online notes and follow along. 29 years I've done a Christmas series of messages. Do you know how hard that is? Take one story and try to make it somewhat different every year. If you don't, you're on for next year. Okay? So the theme is hope, but I put a twist on it. Hope is a four-letter word. Hope is a four-letter word. Our message today is called We Have Hope because God knows we are messed up. So as I sat there in my office a year and a half ago and was thinking about messages that I would like to speak, do you realize how messed up we are as people? Even though we act like we've got it together, we really are as human beings. And one of the things we were talking about in our mentoring group this week is the older I get, I become more aware of the sin in my life. And I used to read these books by these old men of the faith, and they said the same thing. And I was a 25-year-old person going, well, yeah, you really do need Jesus. You know, you're really messed up after following him for 50 years. I'm just as messed up as those guys were. You become more aware of your sin and your need for grace. So hope is a four-letter word. We're going to talk about that in a moment. Why? Because we're messed up. Our December series is wrapping up an exciting year for the church. If you've been really engaged in the church life here, you're aware of some of these. Some of you, you're newer to the church, you don't know about this stuff. Some of you, you're not as in touch as others are engaged. But as I look back over the year, here's some things I'm excited about. The first thing is this. We read through the harmony of the Gospels and are finishing up the book of Acts this year. Now, I don't know how many of you are spot on with your Bible reading, with that reading, those reading assignments that we started in January. Some of you, you're close. Some of you have started and you've stopped and you've started and you've stopped. But I'm excited that people in our home groups were talking about the life of Christ, meaning the harmony of the Gospels, and now they're learning about the life of Paul as we are finishing up the book of Acts. So it's been exciting for me to again go through those books because it's been a while since I had read through them. I've had a lot of fun with the messages. I like doing what I'm doing. I don't know if you like coming to church, if you like what you're hearing. I like talking, okay? And I've had fun with some of the messages in the series this year. Think about it. Go back with me. January and February, our series title was Be Like Jesus. Do you remember that? Now, a year's a long time. Some of you go, oh, yeah, we're supposed to be like Jesus. And remember, we had a mirror out here? By the end of the year, we'll have the mirror out here again. Are you becoming more like Jesus? January and February were very good months because a lot of our people looked at themselves and said, you know, I need to grow more. I need to make some progression in my life because I want to be like Jesus. In March, April, and May for 3 months, anybody remember the series? Preppers. Remember all the stuff we put up here on the stage? Preppers. And we talked about people in the Bible who prep for various things. Month of June, we talked about four chairs. Very good. See, the closer we get to now, you may remember. In July, I gave you four words. They all start with R. Do you remember the 4 weeks? The series was about the gospel. God created us for a relationship. Mankind has ruined it. Jesus came along to rescue us, and now you must respond. Very good. In August, I loved the series. I don't care if anybody else did. Watch this. I did. I stood in the middle of the church, and we had some roads, four roads that we talked about from the book of Luke. In September and October, it was the Wuh series or the Why series, and we just looked at questions. Some of those questions were very hard questions for us because some of us have doubts about some of the issues we talked about. All of us encounter people in the real world who are asking why, and we dealt with a lot of those topics. Last month, you may or may not have been here, it was called Our Church, My Home. And we really put an emphasis on our home groups. And we're really happy for those of you that were able to take part in a home group and learn how biblical Christianity was originally lived out. It was not in buildings like this, folks. And you also learned how probably 5/6 of all the Christians on planet Earth do church each week. And that's in home groups. They're not in buildings like this. So that has been our series, and that was fun for me. Another thing that was a highlight was our church paid off our mortgage. And that was a God thing for our church. It allows us to get settled and to look forward into the future without a mortgage hanging over us, and also to make some preparations just for the expansion of the facility here in the future, but also bringing on another staff person. CJ's is getting a complete remodel. Have you noticed? Some of you don't even know that yet. Our coffee shop is being totally remodeled. The whole front of the church was redone. Why? It looked fine the way it was. Yeah, but it had a lot of water damage behind the exterior. You know, that front of the church is the way a lot of us are. We look good on Sundays. That still look good. There's a lot of damage inside that Jesus or somebody needs to take care of. So we invested a whole lot of money so the front of the church would stay standing and not fall over on somebody. We've had a lot of new people and new families come to our church over the past year. Some of them have come for a period of time, and then they've gone to a church closer to them, but we're really excited to make a difference in people's life. And then we talked about this last week. In the spring, we will be adding a new pastor on staff. He and his father visited last week, Josh Burt. He is from Columbia, Missouri. His dad, Mike, is the only pastor he's ever known. And his father has pastored a church for about 37 years. Josh is currently serving like the associate pastor, primarily youth, in that congregation. We're excited to have him and Caroline and their two daughters here. Josh will be back with us in the month of February, and he'll be speaking on two Sundays back to back. So we're excited about having Josh here. It's been a very good year. And you can rejoice over that, because none of that would take place without God. Without God behind the scenes, without God providing, without God moving things around in our lives to allow that type of thing to happen. So it's been a good year. And this is a good message to follow Thanksgiving with, because we owe God a great thank you. We really do. We owe God a thank you for what he's done. We should have a sense of joy in our hearts that he is active, that he's in our midst, that we can know him, that he is still working on our behalf. Joy comes from God. Happiness comes from your circumstances. Do you buy that? It does. We need to rejoice, and we need to express our gratitude to the Lord for all that he's done this year. As we are currently in this Sunday, this is the first Sunday moving towards our 30th anniversary. And we need to be grateful. There's not that many churches that get planted that continue for 30 years. And we have to understand that God has a purpose for your life, your family, and this church. Would you agree? To some degree? I hope so. I hope you're not just here sitting on your blessed assurance for whatever reason. It's like, what, till football starts at 1? You've got nothing else to do, so you came? Or you're here because you love the Lord and you love God's people. That's what we hope. It's been a very good year. I want us to all say thank you. Can you do that? Thank you to the Lord. So we're excited about this. Our series is entitled Hope. I think it's a great message to go along with the Christmas season. The little twist is that hope is a four-letter word. A four-letter word. You weren't supposed to say those when I grew up. I got my mouth washed out. I got whoopings because I used four-letter words. I looked it up. The phrase four-letter word refers to a set of English language words. This is primarily English, okay? Written with four letters that are naughty, that are considered profane. We're not going to say any of them. But I'll bet as I say that, there's little words that whether you wanted to or not, zippity-doo-dah, it's like on the little neon screen in your head, right? We've grown up with them. I'll never forget the first time I said a four-letter word. My mother was present. I quickly learned there are certain words you don't say. The first thing I got was the look. Do you remember Mom's look? Have any of you mastered that? Or Dad's look, but I had Mom. There was the look, followed by the smack, smack. And then there was a go to your room. And after I sat in my room and percolated for a while and thought, what did I do? What did I do? She then had me come into the bathroom and gave me a lecture about the word I chose to use. Took a bar of soap. Remember soap in the old days? It wasn't all perfumey. It was the kind that if you took it across your skin, you probably lost some. Okay? In my mouth. I never said that word again that day. I'll tell you that. Now, there's all kinds of four-letter words that are naughty, that are evil, that are profane, that are swear. We consider swear words in English. Remember, four-letter words primarily are English. They're not Japanese. They have their own set. They're English. So, I thought about the Krauss family, the Hansen family, the Boer family, and other families, because I've all heard them swear. I have. I've heard them all swear. They're diehard Michigan State fans. And when they, to them, a swear word is U of M, four letters. It's a vulgar term to them. True? Yeah. Do you realize there are hundreds, and I mean hundreds, of words that are four-letter words that do not fall into the profane category? I was stunned by that. I knew there were some. I had no idea there were this many. I looked through the Holy Spirit's rendering for me, which we know as Google, and there are categories of good four-letter words. For example, here's categories. Cute, four-letter words. Cool, four-letter words. Positive, four-letter words. Powerful, four-letter words. Beautiful, four-letter words. Nice, four-letter words. These are all categories. Pretty, four-letter words. And four-letter words with deep meaning. That's just some of the categories. Literally hundreds of them. Deep meaning, like a well. You get that? At your table, you have 1 minute. It's going to cut you to 1 minute. Somebody either use their calculator, because you're going to have, and be honest. You have to come up with as many non-vulgar four-letter words as possible. You cannot look them up. We're going to test your brain power here. Okay, everybody can add this to number. Otherwise, you got to use fingers and toes to count them. You're going to have 1 minute. Lisa, you wave your hand when 1 minute is up, when you think 1 minute is up. Here's your first word. Cute. Go. Time. All right, tables. How many of you had 10 or more? Raise your hand. Okay, 15 or more? Raise your hand. Oh, that weeded it out. 20 or more? Some of you just added. 25 or more? 30 or more? We have this table, this table, this table. Okay. 35 words or more. All right, how many did you get? How many? Very good. Did you cheat? You just, all of you knew this many. It's all Gary Nelson. Give that table a good hand. How many did you have back there? How many? 40. Oh, they had 40. I didn't see you. Very good. All right, there are a lot of good words. Agreed? We should speak better than what we do. Any of you, you get tired of watching television where it's like, how many times can we say this word? And it doesn't really matter. There's some words that they just throw in there to purposely offend people who have the ability to think. Okay, my mom used to say swear words are used by people who lack brain capacity to use real language. Depending upon the Bible verse or the Bible version that you use, the word hope is used approximately 180 times in the Bible, about 83 times in the New Testament. Again, it depends on your version of the Bible. The word hope in English conveys a degree, the way we use it, generally conveys a degree of uncertainty, even doubt. For instance, how many of us have said, I hope it doesn't snow? Do you have any guarantee? Most of the time when we use the word hope, as Americans, it conveys an idea of uncertainty or doubt. In addition, we would add a word to emphasize that, I hope so. Think of your own life. Haven't you used those terms a lot? Generally, you're talking about something that you care about, that you're aware of, but you have no certainty that it's going to happen. True? That's the way hope is expressed in our American language. Using the word hope in this manner generally is it's governed by our emotions. We're unsure. We don't know. We're worried. We're anxious. Our thinking patterns. Intellectually, we know this, this, and this. And well, this could happen, but we're really not sure that it will happen. Or the way we've been programmed by our culture. We use hope has become to Americans what the word love is to Americans. Almost meaningless. And if it is used, it's almost always emotional or based upon our feelings. That is totally contrary, if you will, to the way the word hope is used in the Bible, in both the Hebrew of the Old Testament and the Greek of the New Testament. Biblical hope, you might write this down because some of you need to really process this message. Biblical hope is a confirmed reality, not a feeling. It is not an emotion. It's a confirmed what? It means it's going to happen. Not that it might happen. It's going to happen. How can you say that? Because biblical hope is based upon a sure foundation. And the sure foundation is twofold. God's character and God's word. What do we know about God and what has God said? That determines whether you have a hope or no hope. Because God does not lie. God does not change. God is all-powerful. God is all-knowing. So if God says something, he would never say anything contrary to his character. As Christians, we can truly say we have hope. But our hope has to be based on what we know God to be and upon what God has said. See, that ticks the world off because the world does not believe in absolutes. That was good, Dan. Absolutely. Our God is holy. He is without fault or flaw. He is a lover of his people. He's a truth teller. He's a promise keeper. He's a provider. And he is a protector of those who put their faith in him. So we as Christians can say there is hope. That rankles the world. When you live a life that is anxious, that is full of worry, that is wishy-washy, the Bible calls it a double-minded man, you do not convey the real God to them. You convey a person to them that they already are. You realize that is one of the contributing factors to people not trusting Christ? Because they look at you and I. How can there be a God? You say there's a God, but look at how you live. You live as though there is no God. Or you're a hypocrite saying you believe there's a God and your lifestyle tells me there isn't. They use us oftentimes to make excuses or allowances for their lack of faith or lack of repentance. True? So if you're a person filled with worry, you're anxious, you are not content, you are contributing to the problem, you are not part of the solution. That ticks some of you off. Because I just described the way you live your life. You're always trying to control everything because you don't have hope that God is in control of. And by your virtue of trying to manage every aspect of your kid's life or your spouse's life or your job, by us doing that, we're actually practical atheists. We say there's a God, but we live our life practically as though there is no God. This message should inspire us. It should also convict us. There's no place for worry or anxiety or discontent in the life of a Christian. That does not mean you can't be concerned. Your child decides to go to school and it's their first time driving the car. You ought to be concerned, okay? Because they don't have the experience that we do. It's okay to be concerned, but when that concern becomes never-ending, when it begins to dominate your thinking and your feelings and what you do with your life, it has now moved in the stage of what we would call true worry, anxiety, and discontent. Do you see the difference? Okay. A mark of a maturing Christian is that they do not live a life based upon their feelings, upon their reasoning, or the opinions of others. That's the mark of a maturing Christian. There should be stability, there should be security, and there should be some degree of serenity. And every time I use the word serenity, I crack up inside because who am I thinking about? Seinfeld, George's father, Serenity Now. Remember that episode? If you don't know what I'm talking about, you need to watch that. Our life should be maturing. Are we ever going to be perfect? No, but we should be making some progress. So a true maturing Christian has a confident trust and an assurance based upon who God is and what he has. You can agree with me here. And it's not just enough to intellectually say, oh, I agree with God and I read the Bible and I've spent time with God. That's easy to do. The result is this. As because of who God is and because of what God has said, there's a subsequent submission of your life to his will. You just trust him even when you don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. Oh, my kids, are they going to make it on the team? Are they going to get an A in school? Are they ever going to get married? Oh, and you worry and you freak. Just get down and trust the situation to who? And you've not really trusted God if you keep going back to open that can of worms. That's the key, folks. That's how you know you're maturing. You can let it be. Let it go. And trust him. Are you going to do it occasionally? Yep, because you're a sinner just like me. You're human. A maturing. There's no mature Christian. Are you with me? Do you see the difference in the word? A maturing Christian increasingly depends upon God and trusts God with their present, with their future, but also with your past. You don't keep rehashing it. Romans, I want you to turn to Romans 15. Don't bring it up on the screen yet. Romans 15, if you've got your Bible. Again, I'm generally quoting from the NIV. If I'm going to read anything that's a different version, usually I tell you that or we put it up on the screen. NIV, Romans 15. Maturing Christians. The words God put there are for a purpose. He wants us to understand exactly what he's saying, not just read them, check it off our Bible reading plan. Romans 15, 13, it can come up now. May the God of hope, confident expectation, may the God of hope, what's the next couple words? Fill you. How full is full? Full. He wants to fill you. He wants to fill you with a little bit of joy. And peace. All means all. joy and peace. And how does that take place, folks? See, this is where the average Christian, and sorry, a lot of moms who are into micromanaging life and like helicopters over their kids now, in grade school, through the junior high, teen years, into their college years, into their career, and then into their family. You can't let them go. You're going to emotionally manage them. How do we get away from that? As you trust in Him. You want to be full of joy and peace? Then you must trust in Him. What does that mean? His character and what He has said. And you could add what He has done in the past to show you that He's reliable. Yeah, but we're a bunch of yeah butters, aren't we? May the God of hope fill you with all joy, all peace, as you trust Him. You're only going to experience His joy, His peace, and only be full as you. Now, why would He do that? Because it's not about you. It's not about you. Life is never about you. Your Christian faith is not about you. Your church is not about you. It's about Him and what He wants to do through us. Why would He fill you with all joy and peace? Why would He do that? Oh, He gives us an answer. Aren't you glad He does that? So that. Oh, why would He fill you up? So you're happy? So that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that God wants you to splash onto other people? Overflow. Do you get the picture? He wants you to ooze. To splash. Need be drowned other people with hope and joy and peace. God says get your life together and you'll have an impact on the lives of. You want to know whether you're having an impact in the lives of others? Ask yourself. Self, very good. Some of you are catching up on this. It's only been 29 years that I've said that. Self, you want to know what kind of impact we're having? January 1st to, what are we, December 4th now? Good 11 months. Who have you influenced for Christ? Are you having an impact in anybody's life? Or when they look at you, they simply see a religious person, a wannabe Christian, a churchgoer, which is all nice and good, but you can be a total pagan and be all those things. Do your friends and family see somebody who is so passionately in love with Christ, therefore loving them, that you care enough to get your act together so you can bring them to faith? How many people have you influenced for Christ this year? I don't know. Do you? A maturing Christian will influence friends and family to come to Christ. Will at least convict them of the fact that they need Jesus because they see Jesus in you. Maturing Christian families impact their neighbors and peers. A maturing church will grow numerically. You tell me. I've got time. I don't know what you've done. You may have built intentional relationships with people. Good job. You may have prayed for people. Again, good job. You may have gotten your act together a little bit better than it was in January 1st. Again, we say, some of you have talked with others about the Bible. Yippee skippy. Some of you have presented the gospel. Yay! That's all ways of influencing people. Are you with me? Have you? I don't know. He does. And in your heart of hearts, you know. We want to be better in the new year. Did you catch that word last week? That's a key word for next year. to be a better Christian, to be a better family, to be a better spouse, to be a better student, to be a better coworker, be a better what? Church, so that we can be used by God to do the work that He has for us. We just need to reinvent ourselves. We need to grow up. So as we think about hope, that verse contains it, folks. God wants us to grow up so that He can use us in the lives of others. Be messy in the new year. Splash onto people. Make them all ooey-gooey with Jesus, all right? Don't be a fanatic. Just let the goodness of God flow through you. You see, hope is a positive word. Say the word hope. Look at somebody. Watch, now watch their lips when they say it. Hope. Isn't that just cool? Now some of you, you've immediately fallen in love. I watched the Carpenters over here. Keith was trying to be all cool going. Hope. Holly went. Smacks. Hope! It's a positive term. We need to be more hopeful, don't you think? Think how much better your health would be if you had more hope. Think of how nice your family could talk to one another if you had more. How much easier work and school could be if you were a dispenser of hope. Wouldn't it be fun if at work, if at school, at family reunions, they saw you coming and they got the towel out? Because they know you're going to what? You're going to splash on them. You're not going to preach to them and condemn them. You're going to give them all sorts of hope and reason to be peaceful and to be joyful and happy. Wouldn't that be fun? Let's make people messy in the new year. God sent His Son Jesus as a Savior into this world. He came to provide a way for mankind, for you and I, to receive forgiveness for our sin. That brings hope. To pay the penalty for our rebellion. You realize how many people in this world just want to have the answer of how they can live without guilt, without being condemned by their past, so they can have a sense of expectancy for the future? He came to provide a way to give us a spiritual rebirth so we don't have to be the same old person that we were yesterday. We can get up and be somebody new. He came to provide a source of power so that you can live differently. And He came to guarantee eternal life for us. God is a God of hope. That's what we learned in Romans. His love compelled Him to reach out to people who are drowning. Drowning. As many of us at one time. What's the next word? Were. And He wants to use you to make a difference. And people can be reconciled to Him if they exercise their free will. You can only splash on people so much. If they want to remain a dry, crusty person, that's on them. But at least give them an opportunity to feel the joy of Christianity as it should be lived in a hopeful person. Why did Jesus come? A lot of reasons. He came and was born as a child because you and I are so stinking messed up. That captures the essence of humanity. It's as if you see that picture up there on the lower right there, it's as if humanity is determined to destroy the world. And not just the planet, because you know there is global warming. Why did I wear flannel today? It's global warming here in Michigan, right? Not just planet Earth. We are bound to determine as human beings to destroy the world morally and socially. And America is number one in the world in that regard right now. Used to be a time we had a fear of God and we had biblical values. What's gone wrong with our nation? You know why? People don't see any hope. And it's much easier to lay on your back and float downstream than it is to go upstream and fight the current. And some of us have just backed off. Some of us, unfortunately, have joined them to some degree in our thinking and our behavior. The only way the world gets changed is to present Jesus to them. That's it. There's no other answer. Paul summed up the reality that we're messed up in his book of Romans. The one chapter y'all need to read in the coming year is Romans 1, verse 18 through 32. You can skip a few verses, start in 18, read through 32, and tell me if that is not planet Earth, especially our American society. It totally sums up the conditions that we see and gives us the answer for why the world is as screwed up as it is and is becoming. The Apostle Paul went on in Romans, gave us a couple quick summations. In Romans 3:23, he said this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That pretty much sums it up. But read Romans 1, 18 through 32, and look. It's like you're looking at the pages of American culture in that passage. Romans 5:12, again, he summed it up. He says, "Sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all people," because then it sums it up, says, "because all have." So what's the problem with humanity? Sin. It's easier to sin than it is to have hope. Because in order to have the biblical hope that changes you, you must go from there to here. Up there is where you control your life. Up there is when you can run around and do what you want. Real hard to run to a bar on my knees. All right? And it's really hard to condemn other people, whether it's racism, whether they're gay, whether a different political party, if you're on your knees praying for that person. But when you're in control of your life, welcome to the world of sin. More of us need to be on our knees and letting God take control of our life. Think of a person who is born, some of you can very well relate because of family members or friends. Think of somebody born with a chromosomal deficiency. Somebody who has a genetic disorder, somebody who has an inherited disease. None of those the person brought on themselves, true? But yet that lurks within them. All of those affect their quality of life and the length of their life, true? True. Each of us are born as a sinner. That is lurks within us, and we're at the mercy of its deviant impulses. You don't have to sit there and think, well, do I want to hack up four kids out in Idaho? Have you been reading about that? Who in their right mind would kill four people with a knife? Have you been noticing how weird our culture is moving? Where there's just no rational explanation for the evil we're seeing. That's sin. You don't have to sit there in the morning on your bed and think about, oh, how do I want to sin today? You just are going to sin. And if you do not have a supernatural power to pay the penalty for that sin and give you a new life, you're going to sin, and you're at the mercy of whatever sin wants you to do. That's the world we live in. Biblical hope changes our culture because it changes a person's what? Changes their heart. Our sin affects everything. It's as though you have a ball and chain. We've all seen the movies of a person with a ball and chain prisoner. The ball is sin. You drag it everywhere with you. We live in the muck and the mire of a sinful world. It's destructive. It's deadly. In its actions, in its influences, in its thoughts, in its motivations, sin is horrible. All sin is to God. It ultimately brings about our death in this world and our judgment in the next world. Agreed? People need a four-letter word. What's the word? They need to know, have a sense of hope. The hope comes in the form of a relationship with God through Jesus. There's nothing you and I can do about the sin of our friends and family or even about our own life. Only God can change a heart. Only God can give you a power to live a new life. That's it. That's all we've got to offer somebody is Jesus. Sounds pretty trivial, doesn't it? But if your friend, if your family member has seen the change in your life and in your family, they're going to be a little more open. They don't need to hear words. They need to see living examples of people living with hope. That's what they need. Messed up captures the essence of our society, the essence of our heart, the essence of our thinking. But God's love gives us hope. Paul went on in his writings in Romans 5:8. He's well aware of our life. And this is why Paul, after he showed how messed up we are, said in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. That's the hope for the world right there. There's nothing else, folks, nothing that's going to help this world, help the people you know, except Jesus. He is the hope. Paul went on in the book of Titus, chapter 1, verse 2. He just tells us this. He says, the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. Remember I talked about the prophecy that was 700 years ago? Folks, he had the battle plan of hope way before the world was ever created. He knew what mankind would do. And I imagine he sat down with his son, Jesus, and he says, well, the world's going to screw it up. We need a plan here. And I see Jesus doing this. I'll give my life for him. Before the beginning of time, it was decided that Jesus would give us a sense of hope. The one verse I think every churchgoer in America has heard, and many of us know, is John 3:16. Think about it. For God, say it, so loved, no, so loved, say the words, the world, say the world. Now we're going to say the world, but instead of the world, you're just going to say your name when I come to that. Because this is what broke me as a sinner. Because I read these words, for God so loved Don. Say your name. Say your name. That's who Jesus died for. Died for your friends, died for your family. But most of all, he died for you to be able to reach them. That he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not. Do you see the hope, folks? Shall not. That means nay, nay, can't happen. Not going to happen. Couldn't happen. Shall not perish, but have eternal life. Through hope, your friends, family, co-workers, classmates can come to a new type of life. Be rebuilt from the inside out. Can have guarantee of forgiveness. Have the hope of eternal life. Think about it. Christmas is about hope. Hope comes from God. Hope is based upon God's character and what he has said. Hope brings confidence in our life. Hope changes our life. Because if there's confidence that I'm forgiven, confidence that I'm going to heaven, then I can change. And I will change because it pleases him. Hope is your purpose in life, and it's your purpose to share it with other people. What does hope look like? What does hope look like? What does hope do for us, Colin? Think about this. You're at a family gathering, and you've got to tell somebody about hope. Now, you're not going to say what Colin's going to say, but what would you say? Colin has been in our mentoring. He's been in some of our classes here at the church, learning how to share your faith. Colin's going to tell you what hope can do. Hold that right up there, bud. Yep. I think it's on. The green light's on. Hold on, buddy. Test, test, test. Is it good, Ryan? Ryan? You can hear mine? Say something.
Hello?
No, Ryan? Hold on, we're getting another mic. I could stand right next to you. You could talk into me.
All right. That would be fine.
Hold on, we have a mic coming.
Whisper in your ear.
It's going to be, oh. Thank you, Kyle.
How about now?
Whoa.
Guess it's working. All right. This is my personal testimony. Have you ever looked at a diamond and been amazed at how nice, brilliant, tough, and shiny it appeared? But lots of diamonds have flaws. Flaws that are only seen by the masterful eye of an expert. This is how I would describe my life to the world. For many years, my life was like that. My upbringing, family, school, work, culture, tried to impose a tough, brilliant, and successful exterior upon me. My worth was found in the value that others placed upon me. I quickly learned I had to help maintain this sense of worth by performing according to their and my own expected standards. Inwardly, I knew I had flaws, bad relationships, financial problems, and pride. I was more cubic zirconium, a wannabe diamond. The more I tried to live up to all the ideals expected of me, the more the flaws became evident to me and those around me. I soon decided I was never going to meet the expectations and stopped trying. In fact, I started going in the direct opposite. Like a fake diamond that is finally exposed to a brilliant light in a master's eyes, my flaws revealed that something was missing in my life. Over the years, I had learned about God and that He wanted a relationship with me. But my stubborn pride, selfish thinking, lifestyle, and a determined self-effort were horrific and kept me isolated from the genuine life God was willing to give me. There wasn't just flaws according to God, but sins. They offended the master craftsman who had created me, and this violated his perfect standards. I was tired, exhausted, and ready to just give up. I wanted to be better, to be authentic, and I made a decision to turn my life I was living and allow God to remake me. I asked Him to forgive my sins, and I placed my trust in God's Son, Jesus, to be the master of my life. I knew God had to fix me. I wanted to understand Him better and to become a person, the diamond He created me to be. As the tears rolled down my face, I felt a peace I had never felt before, and I knew things were going to get better. I had no idea what lay ahead or what it would cost me, just an assurance it was going to get better. Since trusting my future to Jesus, He has given me a new life. He is slowly molding me through the daily pressures of life to fashion me into a person of worth. My value is now found in my relationship with the Lord. I live with a sense of real purpose, wanting to reflect His qualities to those I encounter. My desire is that when people get to know me, they will not see the dullness of my old life, but the brightness of God through me.
Thank you, Colin. Appreciate that. Colin has just finished that this week, and he's got to get to the point where he can look you in the eye, sitting across a cup of coffee, and explain basically that story. Could you do that? Could you explain what Jesus has done in your life and how you have come to faith and what He's currently doing? That's why we have courses here at the church and our personal mentoring to guide you to be able to get your testimony down on paper so you can therefore tell it to your friends and family. I'm going to have Tony and Lindsay come up here. What does hope do in your life? Can it change you? Lindsay, sit right here, hon. Now, many of you have met this couple. So, Lindsay, tell us, like, how long have you come to Grace now?
2 years.
About 2 years now. Tony and Lindsay, where did you guys live before you came here?
Well, California or Illinois?
San Diego.
California.
Okay. We lived in San Diego. I lived there before she moved there, I think. And I went to prison and then didn't have any family in San Diego anymore. So I was homeless and on drugs and stuff like that. And then I met her and we fell in love and I decided that I wanted a better life. So I called my sister and she flew out and we got to rent a car and we drove back and We went to Illinois first to my family's house for 3 months?
4 months.
4 months. And then we moved in with her mom for 3 weeks, and then we got our own apartment. And
next door to Denny and Kelly Shaver. Yeah. Tell me that's not, you could live anywhere, and where do we get put? Next door to Denny and Kelly.
So,
okay. Now, since you've been up here, have the two of you made a decision for Christ?
Yes.
Tony?
Yes.
They've both trusted Christ as a result of having come up here. The influence of the Shavers, I began to meet with them over a period of time. Some family members were Christians. Who is that old coot in the back of the church usually that's related to you?
Claude Snyder.
Claude and Sherry.
Yes.
Now, can you imagine you're a lost person and you got Claude and Sherry praying for you, dragging you to church, and you live next to Shavers? What's the chances you're going to stay a pagan? All right. Now, what additions to the family have you had since then?
London, she's 2, and Tristan, he's 2 months.
And how is your new life working out for you?
Great. It's better than we got everything back that we lost to our own stupidity and more, way, 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 way more.
Okay. Tony was in prison, been in jail a couple of times. Were you guys involved in the drug world? Very much so. Has God brought you a sense of hope?
Yes.
Yes, he's made me feel that the everyday life of like going to work and just coming home and being with your family is enough. So
very good.
I have that today. I didn't used to have that.
Very good. And God has, for Tony, which is pretty incredible, given him a couple of jobs. He got a job. You know how hard it is for a person who's a felon to get a job? And God opened the door for Tony to get a job, was able to earn money, provide for his family, and he got another job, better paying job, better benefits and all of that. You are posting pictures all the time of you working from home, correct? Mm-hmm. What do you do?
I'm a claims representative for Farmers Insurance.
Very good. And this is what Jesus can do for people. Yeah? Give the Lord and them a good hand. Thank you, kids. God can change your life. Here's your challenge today. God wants to use you. I said this last week. He wants to use your family. He definitely wants to use this church in the future. But you have to reinvent your life. You have to reinvent your family from being a worldly, religious, do good, be good people to being dynamic Christ followers. Not church people, Christ followers. So that your life can change and be filled with hope and you can begin to make other people all sorts of messy as you splash the goodness upon them. I want you to think about this right now. Do you want God to use you? He wants to. Do you want him to use you? And do you want him to use you this month to change somebody else's life, to influence somebody's life, to get a little messy of hope in Jesus upon them in your family gatherings? Yes? Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. To come forward, use this area here to come and kneel and pray and submit your life to his will and quit living for your will. And if you have guts enough to come forward and say, God, I want you to see me as part of this congregation, giving my life to you this month with all the family and all the social stuff, I have an opportunity to connect with you. I'm going to try to represent you, Lord. I'd like you to come forward right now and just pray and tell the Lord that. Thank you. for the next 27 days as we look towards the end of the month, Lord. We want to live for you. We want to reinvent ourselves. We want to be Christ followers. We want to serve you. You're going to give us so many opportunities to smile, to pray for, to serve, to be kind, to talk to others that need you. May we do just that this month. So as we head into the new year, Lord, we'll be the type of people you want us to be here at Grace. Not perfect, but making progress. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.